We continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we embark on, chapter 2, as we embark on the second chapter together, having finished up chapter 1 last week. As you turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we come before you asking you to help us, challenge us, change us, and grow us. We acknowledge that we do not live by bread alone. We are indeed spiritual beings. And we need spiritual food. And so we live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So come and shepherd your flock and lead us in green pastures for your name's sake. We pray for those who aren't here with us this morning that you would bless them, help them. You know them far better than we, and you have been with them to this very day. We pray that that would continue, that they would know your presence. And not doubt. We pray for those who give them care that you would give great patience to them, perseverance. We pray for those that we've just given to support who carry your gospel around the world. Lord, would you give them fruitfulness in their ministry? Would you make them able-bodied laborers? And would you help them to know and to see and to understand how you've called them and where you've called them and to whom you've called them. And would you raise up more laborers for your harvest fields? Would you prepare and equip and send out more young, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, and Christ-preaching men to carry your gospel to the ends of the earth. Use them and their families to put your glories on display. We pray for our nation, oh God, that you would bring awakening and revival, and that you would do in our midst what only you can. We pray that you would, as Malachi prophesied, turn the hearts of fathers to their children and turn the hearts of children to their fathers. Would you bless the families of this land? Bless the husbands and the wives, the fathering and the mothering. Would you protect our children and raise them up to fear and to acknowledge you and to follow you all the days of their life? Would you do this for your glory in our midst? Grant us the great grace of seeing you at work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Living stones, that's what we see here in this passage. The main point is that we are being built up We'll get there, but first we want to see a few things that Peter points out that we need to avoid. Now, Peter has just given us a beautiful picture of the gospel in chapter 1. I gave you a brief review last week. I'm not going to go into great depth in our review of chapter 1 this week. But in short, we have, if we are in Christ Jesus, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ our Lord. He has defeated sin and death and hell, and he has done it as our King. We haven't gotten there yet in the shorter catechism, but we will in a couple of weeks. Jesus Christ is our conquering King, and he has defeated every foe that would seek our own lives. In fact, in him, we have a salvation that the prophets longed to look at and to understand. They prophesied about it, but they didn't understand it fully. It was like they were looking at a mountain range in the distance, and they could see the beauty of the view, but they couldn't really tell which mountain was closer or further away and what it all was going to look like. Much the same way that mountains change the closer we get to them in our vehicles. Still beautiful, majestic, and glorious, but different. Prophets longed to know what we now know because of our place in history, because of what has been revealed to us in God's word. As a matter of fact, Peter says the angels in heaven longed to understand these things. So we've been blessed in a place of privilege. We have been shown glorious truths. And indeed, we have the indwelling power of the Spirit of God that he gives to those who look to him in faith. And so Peter charges to prepare our minds for action, to live in holiness, because we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. We've been redeemed. We've been ransomed. We've been assessed and seen worthy of the price, and God paid that price with his own son. That's what Peter says. So now that God has done this for you who believe, for me, now live in such ways. Chapter 2, verse 1. What to avoid, I wrote there in your outline. This might seem elementary, but I do need to point out that the reason why Peter is telling those that he is writing to avoid these things is because they existed among them. And they were pitfalls, ditches, cracks to fall into. They were dangerous. So when we think through this list, don't think, oh, well, I've graduated from this because I'm a Christian. I'm incapable of this because the Holy Spirit now dwells within me. If that were true, then Peter wouldn't need to write this, would he? There's five things that he instructs us to avoid: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. If you'll remember, the way Peter defines, and not just Peter, but the Apostle Paul too, the way that Peter defines holiness can be summed up in love to neighbor. We want to polish our fingernails based on how many books that we have memorized in God's word, or maybe just a few verses. And so we get groups of men and women together, and we labor intently to memorize scripture. And I'm not saying scripture memory is bad. I think it's a good thing to hide God's word in our heart. I think that's one of the ways that the Spirit leads us in truth and keeps us from error and reminds us of what is good and right and just. But we do all these things, and we drive back home from that early morning meeting or that breakfast, and then we slander our neighbor. puff out our chests in our personal checklists of holiness, only those aren't God's checklists. Malice. What is malice? What does it mean to be malicious? Well, if anybody has ever had malice towards you, you know what it is. It's when somebody is like aggressively pursuing your demise. Most often this happens in the workplace. Or, pastorally, I see it in divorce proceedings. It's a terrible thing to witness. Malicious intent. But it can be more subtle. The warning Peter makes here is to never pursue the destruction of another. Malice is when we read the verse, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," and then we say, "And I am his instrument." We are not. We are not his instrument. God brings his just judgment upon the earth in his chosen ways. And his instruction to us, his beloved children, is to put away all malice and deceit. Quite simply, deceit is trying to make ourselves appear like we never twist the truth. We never tell half-truths. But deceit in our hearts is born out of insecurity. It's born out of a desire to be someone that we're not. But the gospel informs us entirely differently. The gospel tells us who we are and then tells us that we're forgiven. And so we don't have to pretend anymore. Deceit should not be in our repertoire. It shouldn't be something that we practice or teach our children to practice. We walk in the light. That's what Christians do. The guilty flees when no man pursues. So if we're not guilty, we never have to flee. We never have to wring our hands about what it is that person told us that they want to get together and have lunch to talk about. By the way, I don't like it when people do that to me. Pastors never love, you know, "Hey, pastor, can we get together? I need to talk to you about something. Tell me what that something is. Do my hands a favor." But that's the way we should speak to everybody. Openly, honestly. And frankly, I shouldn't fear that. The reason why you want to get together with me, or why your Christian brother or sister wants to get together with you, is to pursue your good and my good. So there's no deceit. There's no hypocrisy. We don't have to wear masks. Every time I think about hypocrisy, I think about Halloween. Or most recently, St. Patrick's Day. I saw a post recently, "Don't forget to wear green so we can all pretend this week that we're Irish." But don't get too caught up in your green, because in just a few weeks, we're all going to pretend that we're from Mexico. The gospel informs us who we are and how much God loves us anyways, so that we don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to be hypocritical, wearing different costumes and different clothes in front of different people. We can be who we really are, even though we're not who we want to be yet. That's what Peter's saying. You think Peter didn't know what it was like to struggle with hypocrisy? Can you imagine not only the shame that he felt when Jesus looked him in the eye after he had just denied knowing him 3 times, but then he bumped into the other disciples at some point before he was reconciled with Jesus? Can you imagine the shame there? Do you think he struggled with whether or not to reveal to the disciples that what Jesus predicted actually did come true. Let me ask you this. Have you denied Christ in the last week? Have you denied him in the last month? Can you put your finger on an opportunity that you had to acknowledge Jesus or to speak about Jesus and you didn't take it? Because that's where Peter had been before. And Peter says, look, we don't have to be that way. People attack the church and say it's full of hypocrites. We should be able to say, actually, no. It's not true. I'm just forgiven and I'm pursuing obedience, sometimes in vain. I want to be like Jesus, but I know I'm not every time. So in a way that I have acted out of character for who I claim to you, please forgive me. That should be easy for a Christian to say. Because we know it deep down in our hearts. We know it to be true. Envy. Envy is, I've heard it best described, not just liking what someone else has, but also wishing they didn't have it. So the idea of rejoicing with those who rejoice is the opposite of envy. When I see somebody that I went to school with or somebody in my family or extended family succeeding, whether it's economically or they've got a beautiful family, or envy wants me to hate them for it. Envy wants me to suggest to other people that they got that or those things because they're deceitful or hypocritical. Or envy makes me want to try to explain the success of others away instead of being happy for them and encouraging them. Yeah, but you don't know what I know about them. Yes, I do. I know they're just like you. They're just like me. That's not to say that evil people don't sometimes prosper and we wonder why. But we don't envy evil prosperity. But we do sometimes envy folks who look a lot like us or talk a lot like us, and yet they have what we want and we wish they didn't. That's envy. We struggle to love them. We struggle to rejoice with them because we're jealous. Peter says, don't be that way. And don't even think it, but don't say it. And that's what slander is, the last one. Slander is when we use our tongues to tear down somebody else or something else that they've done. It's when we gossip. The wisdom literature says that gossip is like a choice morsel that goes down to a man's inmost parts. We love gossip. It tastes good to us in our flesh. And so that's why we do it. It makes us feel better about our own state, about ourselves, about our place or lot in life. And so we just sit back and we lob grenades at people. We don't love our neighbor. We don't pursue holiness. And really, it comes down to the fact that we don't appreciate what God has accomplished for us through his son. If the gospel were to, this morning, make an impact in our hearts again today, then we would not be pursuing these five things. And we would be recklessly seeking out ways to uproot them in our hearts and lives. We would be praying, Holy Spirit, how are these things true about me? How am I deceiving even myself by practicing these five terrible sins? And then how have I let these things hinder the work of the church that I'm a part of? Those are the things to avoid. What to pursue then? Peter says, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. You might in your mind supply of the word, but it's actually not there. I think that's what Peter's implying, that he's telling us to seek out God's word. I mean, it's not that he doesn't talk about the value of God's word. It's right there in chapter 1. He said it's living and it's abiding. It's the word of God. We should love the scriptures. I think this is what the psalmist means when he says what we read earlier, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we know who God is? He reveals himself to us through his word. Prophet Jeremiah 15, 16 said, I found your words and I ate them. Rather than gossip, rather than slander, I ate your words, O God, and they became my delight. Oh, that we would be a church that loves the word of God. That we would be a church that longs for this pure spiritual milk. But it's not just the word I think Peter is pointing us to. It's to this daily recollection of the gospel, of who we are, who we were, and who we are now. It's a humility that comes with that daily recollection and remembering the gospel. It's these patterns of grace that God desires for us to develop in our life, these spiritual disciplines, you might call them. Going back to the word, being men and women of prayer. Seeking relationship with one another, relationship that is pure and encouraging, that is not filled with these five sins Peter outlines. So we're seeking the fellowship of the saints. We're longing for relationship because we're built that way. We're loving time with the Lord, and we're loving reflection in his word and in his grace in our lives. These are the things that define pure spiritual milk. But don't miss the analogy that Peter uses. It's very familiar to many of us who've had children. I don't want to cause any young moms PTSD, but there is a continuity defined by a nursing child, an infant. And I don't think that Peter is speaking just to young Christians. I think he's speaking to all of us, the whole church. At this time, I think Peter's writing to those who've been following Jesus for decades. If I asked for a show of hands, how many of you have been, you know, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ for more than 30 years, I'd see a lot of hands in here. So this isn't a passage for you to check out on because you think Peter's just talking about infants here. He's not. I mean, he is, but he's not just talking about immature Christians. He's telling us, even as mature Christians, to long for the things that help us grow and change and look more like Jesus, long for those things like a newborn infant. What is that like? If I asked our young moms to give testimony, they would tell us of sleepless nights, of pain and sweat and tears. I remember as a husband of young children, I remember several of our children having what we called the bewitching hour at like 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the evening. And our children would just go into this unconsolable state of tears for like an hour or more. And we didn't really know what to do with them then. What we came to find out is that, you know, their little stomachs are growing. There's pain there. There's maybe food that's being consumed that doesn't sit well with them and the trickle down of it all. But what that infant is telling us every 3 to 4 hours is, I'm hungry. I'm hungry, and there's one thing that satisfies me. There's one thing that I need. So you, Christian of 30 or 40 plus years, let that define your hunger for God and his word. Regular, continual hunger pangs. When's the last time you woke up hungry? by God's grace, it was probably when we were infants. Maybe some of you were in the military, and you can give testimony of that. Waking up so much in pain because of lack of food. That's what happens to newborn infants. That is the hunger that we are to feel for the Lord and how he gives us what he gives us to grow us. Do you hunger like that for prayer? Do you hunger like that for relationship with other Christians? If you don't, Peter's saying you should long for it. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. I saw a video recently of an impala over in Africa trying to get to a watering hole, and there was a croc waiting. You could see the ridges in the croc's back. The impala could see it. What's the impala driven by? The water. I gotta have the water. I gotta go to where the water is, and if I don't, I'm going to die, and I'm willing to risk my life to get a taste of the water. The psalmist says that is the picture that the Christian has for God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. If we can read 1 Peter and think, oh, we're above this, oh, we're beyond this, we're mature Christians, then we don't understand the gospel. Peter says it himself, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Because if you have, then you know what I'm talking about. If you have, then you want it again. You want it more. What is under construction? What to avoid? What to pursue? What is under construction quickly and finishing? We are under construction. As you come to him, verse 4, Peter says, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Okay, Peter's not describing you and me. He's describing someone else. Someone who was rejected. Someone who was beaten and scorned and crucified. To men, he was as one from whom men hide their faces. He wasn't beautiful. He wasn't blonde-haired and blue-eyed, though some pictures, even around this building, might portray him that way. Men hid their faces from him. They scorned him, they mocked him, they beat him. He was a living stone rejected by men. If you've ever been rejected, that's what Jesus felt. But in the sight of God, he was chosen and precious. There's that word again. Peter loves to use it about Jesus, precious. That is our King. He was precious. To Peter, he was precious. And then he says, and you're like him, verse 5, you yourselves like living stones. In other words, you're not the chief cornerstone that we're going to see later in this chapter, but you're like him. You're living stones. You're being built up as a spiritual house. I think Peter's going to school on Paul a little bit. Turn with me, if your fingers are nimble, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What's Paul saying here? What's Peter saying in 1 Peter 2? Well, very practically, that this is not, this place is not God's house. This room is not God's bedroom. This building is going to burn one day. What matters is people. People that Jesus paid for with his blood. So yes, we love to make room for people. We love to provide space, conditioned space, praise God, for people. But let us never get our priorities out of whack. It is not about bricks and mortar. It's about the people of God. We are the bricks and the mortar. We're the living stones. We're the ones that God, by his grace, are saving from death to life and then building on top of one another. All built upon Christ, the stone that the builders rejected, that has become the cornerstone. It seems like men for generations have been making this mistake, building kingdoms for themselves. What was the Tower of Babel all about? The glory of men, not God. We got to be really careful with this. Because holiness is love to neighbor. And so Peter's saying that what we do toward one another matters 100,000 times more than where we do it. He doesn't just hit the Corinthians with it. Paul also writes similar things to the Ephesian church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 19. That's not right. Chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a temple, into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the charge here is in the positive. There is a glorious truth that we need to see. The reason why love to neighbor is so important is because this is what's going to last forever. Our relationship built on one another for the glory of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ to be a display of what God is doing in the world. We should show the world what they need and what they long for. And what they're lacking, love of neighbor. You go on any Facebook page here in our tight-knit, hard-to-keep-a-secret little community. This is what they need. Love to neighbor. May it be so in us for God's glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the way that you use it to challenge and change and grow. I pray that you would give us a deep love and appreciation for what you gave for us. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would look to you as our Lord and as our Master and as our King, and that you would keep us from polishing our own resumes about all the spiritual disciplines that we employ, and that you would focus us on how we treat others, how we love them, and do we love them the way that we have been loved by you. Make this a question that your Spirit rolls to us day by day, so that we would be on display for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.